What's up, COC? Man, we got middle schoolers in here. How you guys doing? You all right? Oh, man, you can do better than that. Hey, we'll save that up. How you guys doing? You guys all right today? Everybody happy? Good. Good, man. So excited to be here. Hey, a couple things about today before you get started. I know we talked about this in the video, and this will be in your programs, but today is actually the first day of our 90-day tithe challenge. So if you guys missed last week, or maybe you were here, just a quick reminder, 90-day tithe challenge. If today you came prepared to be able to do that, we would love to see what God is going to do in your life. It's really easy. If you kind of forgot about that, you can get on your phone, actually, look up churchofcelebration.com, go to the Give tab in the upper right-hand corner, and it's easier than PayPal. It's like, boop, boop. And it's done, and God's going to do some really significant things in your life and in my life. If you missed it, make sure that you jump a hold of that. And man, some crazy things have been going on in our church lately. We had Mexico, 40 people went to Mexico. What's up with that? We had adults and college kids, and it was amazing. And you got to make sure that if you ever have the opportunity to go, if you've never gone, make sure you do that. Our COC loves Maricopa Project. Man, we're going to have 400 or 500 people from COC all over the community that week. It's going to be epic, and make sure that you're gearing up for that. That's going to be great, and of course, celebrating the Savior of the universe. You know, one of my favorite things in the world is it literally takes nothing to invite and bring a neighbor to Easter, because you're guaranteed, like, everybody's going to just slam a door in your face on Christmas, or I'm sorry, on every other Sunday, but on Christmas and Easter, they show up, because even if they feel guilty, like, whatever it takes to get them here, we're going to release them of that burden of guilt because of Jesus, amen? Amen. And so we want to see people come to know Jesus, and so please do not go to Aunt Edna's for Easter to play cribbage, Midwest. Come to Maricopa, all right? It's going to be good. It's going to be good. Hey, well, I'm super excited about this new series we're kicking off today, and it's called God Never Said That, and you know, we've been kind of discussing as a church some things in our culture right now where it seems like things are a little bit ambiguous when it comes to truth, and there's four statements in our culture, kind of four beliefs in our culture that it seems like you just hear these everywhere you go, and unfortunately, those statements, they're kind of prevailing, and people that kind of know a little bit about God or have heard about God or maybe were raised in a faith system, and unfortunately, when they don't really completely know and they believe some of these statements and they mix that with a belief in God, that can be a really dangerous combination if they believe some of the wrong things. And just to give you an example, next week, Josh is going to be up here, our lead pastor. He's going to teach on the statement, God never said that God will never give you more than you can handle. Anybody ever heard that before? God will never give you more than you can handle. It's not in the Bible. God never said that, okay? And we're going to talk about that. So if you're like, oh, well, maybe that's why my life is, yeah, it is. That's exactly why. And don't worry about it. There's good things there. And then week three, 2 weeks from now, he's going to follow that up with this other statement that God never said that, where it's, you know, for God, for you and for me, it doesn't matter what I do as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. You ever heard that one before? It doesn't matter necessarily what I do as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. And then week four, we'll kind of finish this series up. In the last one, Josh will talk about this statement. It doesn't matter what I believe, it doesn't matter what I believe as long as I'm sincere. Anybody ever heard that one before? And if you've ever heard that, some of you should know that, man, people sometimes sincerely believe the wrong thing, don't they? And some of us are laughing, and I have a feeling that even with today's message, that's some of us sincerely believe some wrong things maybe about what God really says about certain things in the Bible. And so today, here's what we're going to do. We're going to kick this series off with what I think is probably the most prevalent thing that God has never said, but people think that God has said it, and it's this. God just wants me to be happy. You ever heard that before? Like, you know, I feel like God, he loves me, and because he loves me, he just wants me to be happy. Like, there's just something about my life when I think about it, and, you know, if God were just to, you know, to say a few things to me directly, I think that God would want me happy. And I would love to be able to stand up here as a pastor and say, you know what, I believe that for you, and that God never wants anything necessarily bad to happen. And God wants to guard you from all painful things and difficult things. And you may have even heard that in church, and maybe some of your own faith system, part of what you're trying to do is you're trying to do some things and think some things and believe some things that will kind of provide a life that is free of some of those pains and those difficulties. And you may even grab a couple passages of scripture. I love this. This is Psalm 97, 12. It's going to be up here on the screens. And it says, may all who are godly be what? Happy. Who likes to be happy? Oh, come on. Who likes to be happy? You know what? You know what? I think everybody just needs to stand up right now. I'm feeling a little bit happy, but I'm not feeling well. Now just get up now. Come on now.
If you feel like a room without a roof. Clap along if you feel like happiness is the truth.
Because I'm happy.
Clap along if you know what happiness is to you.
Because I'm happy.
Clap along if you feel like that's what you want to do.
Here come back.
Clap along if you feel that it's room without a roof, cause we're
happy.
Clap along if you feel that happiness is a truth, we're so
happy.
Woo, you guys sound good. If you watch that video, it's such a cool psalm by Pharaoh, but if you watch that video, you'll see there's even a church choir in the background. It feels churchy, doesn't it? But sometimes, isn't it weird how beliefs sometimes can be dangerous? I love that line, clap along if you feel that happiness is the truth. We're so happy. Are we? Are people out there who don't know Jesus, and people for that matter who do know Jesus, are we happy? And I think that, you know, if the fruit of the Spirit, according to Paul, the first three things that he mentions, the fruit of God being in our life is love, joy, and peace. Is that everybody's experience of life? And so here's the thing, is that because happiness is so important, but I think in our culture, in our time, the danger about thinking that happiness is really God's design and desire for your life, like my happiness is God's thing. The danger is that some people with that belief system, they develop kind of this theology of happiness. And it goes something like this. It starts here. If God wants me happy, then above all else, what makes me happy must be right, and whatever makes me unhappy must be what? Wrong. Right? You've heard that Sheryl Crow song. Every one of us, most of us, you know, who weren't born like after 2005 have probably, you know, the song, if it makes you happy, you know, then it might not be that bad. If it makes you happy, may not be. Is it might not? It's not that bad, right? The second line is the best. If it makes you happy, then why are you so sad? No kidding, right? But if God's chief end for you is that you be happy, then everything bad that ever happens, if that makes you unhappy, that must not be God's will for your life. That's the first thing. And then the second one is, if God wants me happy, then like pain or discomfort of any kind or delay. Oh, we love delay, right? In America, we love delay, especially at McDonald's when we're in a hurry for the coffee and like the, you know, the sandwich value meal, like get it done yesterday. Conflict, suffering, inconvenience, obstacles, that stuff can't possibly be a part of God's will. And if that's the case, those two kind of ideas combined, they become this other thing entirely. And it's, if God wants me just to be happy, then listen to this, the pursuit of pleasure, comfort, safety, and stuff becomes my ultimate and highest priority. And here's the problem is that, and so many people fall into this, if that's your your goal is to be happy. And I think all of us fit into this. So if you're walking with Jesus and you're like, oh gosh, this is just another thing to people who don't know Jesus. It's like, be happy or be holy. No. You need to put yourself in this message. Because for some of us, there's the pursuit of God's kingdom and there's the pursuit of my kingdom. And I'm telling you right now, if you don't struggle with that, the difference between those things and living towards one or the other every day of your life, you're not walking with Jesus. Because it's a struggle and it's a battle between who and what and why we serve. But is God is pushing into us, here's the danger. So many people, they go, if God's ultimate thing for them is to be happy, then we turn God literally, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of all life, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the almighty one, into a cosmic Coke machine. Look, I put my money in, I hit the button, bam. Right? And yet, how many people follow God in such a way, like, you know, well, I tested the waters, like, I tried church. Yeah, Josh got up and he was funny, right? He was cracking jokes about himself and about how his wife Ginger's hot. That was great. And Ben got up and talked about signing up for a life group, and I tried that. Yeah, I tried the church thing, but God let me down. I mean, because, you know, the girl, she never came back. She never came back. That didn't work. Thanks God. And I still have cancer. Whew. That one's hard. That one's really hard. The job, it didn't get any better. My kid's still a mess. And I tried that God thing, and it didn't work. And see, that's the thing, is that if it's about your happiness and about God making you happy, and you're not happy, you can't help but just be disappointed. Because when we all hit the reality that things are not that happy in this life, either what we do is we turn our eyes off to the things that hurt, and we only run to the things that bring happy, or we're just extremely, extremely depressed. And here's the thing, if we believe that God exists to make us happy, when you're not happy, you feel like God failed. And here's the thing, he didn't fail. He didn't fail. You just started with the wrong idea about why God has designed you, what he's called you to do, what he's doing in the world, and where things are going. You just started in the wrong place, and it's not necessarily about you. It's not. And so in writing this message, I was like, oh great, now everybody's gonna be really depressed. Let me let some pressure out of the tire. It's not that God doesn't want you happy. It's just, it's not his purpose to make you happy. God enjoys your happiness like a parent enjoys their kid's happiness. I got a daughter, Rylan, who plays libero in volleyball, and she's awesome. And if the other team hits one over the net and she dives in and she gets a save and she gets excited, I get excited about her excitement. If Emmy, who plays setter, it's kind of like quarterback of the volleyball team, when she sets a great set or when she's serving and she just blasts one, right? And like the girl can't even get her arms out on the other side to hit it. It like pegs her in the face, like just drills her and she can't get to it. As a dad, I'm like, praise Jesus, you know, wow. I'm kidding. Not really. Or if my son Hunter, who's petrified the night before his last flag football game, is a short but determined 7-year-old about the bigger, faster kid that everybody knows about. Everybody in the league knows his first name. It's not Jesus, but it is somebody from the Bible, right? And when Hunter gets the ball on the second play, the first one, the kid grabs it and runs like, because he's like, you know, a foot and a half taller than everybody. Like the Cardinals are recruiting him. He's 8, whatever, whatever. His mom's in here right now laughing, and I'm not gonna say who he is because he'll probably punch me. But, and when my son on the very second play of the game grabs the ball, jukes that kid all the way down at this side of the field, runs all the way, and that kid is so stinking fast that he catches him again, only to be juked on the other side by, you know, like, whoa, Heisman, like, yeah, and he gets in, and the dude, my son's like this, he's like, you know, blonde hair is about that tall, and when he and the sidelines and his dad lose their mind, in that moment. And my son's like, whoa, right? I'm happy, baby. I'm happy for him in his happiness and in their happiness. And that's really what God is after. But here's the thing. Their happiness is not my highest priority. It's not. It's that they play the game well. It's that they play the game right. And they're going to fail. But you know what? If they do it in such a way that they can be consistent according to the rules and they can be happy and they can celebrate, that's really what we're after. Because ultimately, when they do it that way, it's better for them and for everybody else. Yet many of us treat God like, hey, you know what? God should be happy for me no matter what. Like, I want to live this way, and God should just be happy with that because God made me this way. Because God made me this way, then he should just be happy in my happiness. And that's why I'm going to argue all day long. It's not about you. It's not about what makes you happy. We're not in heaven yet. When we get to life part two, we take our last breath here, and we wake up in life part two, and it's, woo, that's going to be a lot more about our experience. This is not about your experience. You were born into a lost and dead world that's been decimated by the power of sin. And only through the Son, Jesus Christ, can people be saved. And we're on mission for his kingdom, which is to tell more people that we're destitute without Jesus Christ. That's the only reason we're alive today still. It's so that you could get saved, and then you could tell everybody else how to get saved. And in the midst of that, you know what our greatest joy is? It's walking with Jesus together as saved sinners and growing the boundaries of the kingdom of God and his plan and his purpose for us. God doesn't want us to pursue happiness. God wants us to pursue him. That's where we start with this conversation. God wants us to pursue him, not for the byproduct of what we get. We're not pursuing him so he'll give us what we want. We're pursuing him for, listen to this, who he is. He's God Almighty. He created all things. The universe was broken by sin. Jesus was the only way to fix that. He allowed his son Jesus to be brutalized on a Roman cross. He lived a miraculous life. John 1 says that he came into this world and he, this beautiful word, tabernacled with us. It means that God literally came into humankind as a man. And when he died not because he said some controversial things, you know. He wasn't just a controversial figure. History says he claimed to be the Son of God who came to save the world. And not from just a lack of purpose in their life. And not just to save them to like a better experience of life. He came to save them from a despicable eternity in a terrible place of judgment called hell. Amen. Because their relationship with Almighty God was broken. The only way it could be restored is through Jesus. Their sin separated him from them. But God loved you so much that he allowed Jesus to live and to die in your place and to rise from the dead. And you know what's crazy? There's more historical evidence to support the fact that Jesus lived, died, and rose from the dead than that Barack Obama was the president of the United States last term. So it's an inarguable fact that Jesus lived and he died and he rose from the dead, and he did that for you and for me. That's what he's done, and what he's doing is he's growing his kingdom because he wants more to come to know him. He wants more to come to know that so that in that purpose and that purpose alone, people are going to find what matters. They're going to find what matters. And if that's the first time that you heard that, I want you to know that God loves you so much. Like, he adores everything about you. It says that Jesus was stretched out on that cross. And he was thinking about you. Like, he was, the pain that he experienced, He looked past it to the prize of you. It was for you. And so if you're caught up and you've been pursuing the wrong things, if you've been hurting, if you're addicted, if you've got a thing you're trying to get over and you're wondering, what, where do I go? Here's where you go. You go to the cross and you give your life to Jesus. And as you give your life to Jesus and you say, you know what, you're what I need more than any other thing in him, you're going to find your happy and you're going to find your wholeness. And here's what's crazy. He's going to give you a purpose that you would have never dreamed of. So some of you, the reason you were here, I'm only like 2 pages of 6 in. Oh my gosh, the only reason you're here was to hear that right there. Amen? Amen. Amen. So here's what I want to do. I want to dispel one of the biggest, nastiest cultural myths in our time. And I want to talk about 2 reasons that God does not want you happy. But before I do that, I want to pray for you. Can we do that quick? Let me do that. Everybody bow. Jesus, thank you so much for our church and for everybody that's I'm going to see this online this week, and I'm just praying for the folks that are here that need to hear from you, Lord. God, would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see you? And may we know, Lord, if there's areas in our life that we need to surrender to you, to see you do something miraculous in us. Would you help us? Would you help us surrender that to you? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So the first reason why God does not want you happy is this. It's going to be on the screens if you have to take notes to pay attention. Do that. It's this. When it causes you to do something stupid or sinful, wrong, or unwise, God does not want you happy if those are the purposes or if that's in the purpose, because that happiness is always at the expense of who? You and everybody else. I remember got called by my uncle to go visit with his sister-in-law who had a meth addiction for about 20 years, and one of my 2 best friends from high school has a meth addiction still. Pray for him, and so I could really sympathize, and he said, hey, will you go with me? It's in South Phoenix in this neighborhood. And I'm like, dude, have you ever been to that neighborhood? That's like, dude, do I need to bring a gun? And he's like, no, you can't bring a gun. And I'm like, fine. And so we go, and when we see her and we see how bad life is, I remember telling her, because I felt like God was impressing it upon my heart, that if she didn't change her course, she was going to die. And she didn't know Jesus. And so I just felt, and this is crazy, I just said, you know what, I just, can I pray for you right now? And her name was Kim, and she said yes. And I said, Lord Jesus, I'm praying right now that you would make Kim's life absolutely miserable. And that you would make her life so difficult that the only place that she can turn is to you. If she needs to go to jail tonight, like I'm peeking, like, is she going to run, right? Whatever it takes to get her to see you, Lord, would you make her miserable? And you need to know that's God's position. Praise Jesus. She gave her life to the Lord. She got clean, and she's been walking with Jesus for 10 years. She's a foster mom right now. Praise God. Right? But if it's about your happiness and it causes you to do something sinful, wrong, unwise, or stupid, it's always at the expense of you and others. So God doesn't want that for you. My son Hunter, he's 7, and he is all boy. He's like boy GT version. I mean, if you didn't know, that's my son. He's probably in trouble right now. There's a number on the screen. It's gonna hit. That's my son, and I'm not going anywhere. So pray for C City, right? Okay. And Hunter, one day I got a call from my wife Misty, and she said, "You've got to get home right now." And I said, "Well, what happened?" And she goes, "Well, Hunter, he wrecked in a driveway down the street on his bike, and he's bleeding, and I don't know what to do." And I can hear him in the background. And moms, dads, you kind of sympathize with this. You know the cry that you're like, okay, that's not a normal cry. You know what I'm talking about? Like, there's the, oh, I'm scared and it hurt, but I'll survive cry. You know that one? And you're kind of like, okay, honey, I'll pray for you. And right? But then there's the, oh, gosh, DEFCON 4, like, you know, the missiles are on their way, better get there fast kind of thing. And so that was Hunter. And so I get to the house, and he's on the couch, and Misty's here, and I come over to him, and he's still just, he's like hyperventilating, And when I saw his face, I almost had a panic attack because it looked like somebody had hit him in the forehead with a baseball bat. I mean, he had one of those, like, it's like, you know, Popeye when, you know, it's like Pinocchio forehead. It's like Pinocchio head. And there's blood and stuff coming out of it. And his nose is messed up. And his cute little lip right here. And his chin. And he just messed up. And I went to Missy. I said, well, what happened to Hunter? And she said, well, he was riding his bike without his helmet. And he face planted the driveway. Like he hit it. Like it just, like it nearly cracked the concrete. That's how hard he hit. And so he ran home and he's bleeding. And I thought somebody tore his face off. Like he got in a fight with a dog or something crazy. And I looked at Hunter, and after we kind of, you know, took care of him and you know, made sure he didn't have a concussion, he wasn't hurt, I looked at him and I'm like, bro, dude, are you okay? And he said, yeah. And I said, what happened? He goes, well, I know you're going to be mad at me, but I took my helmet off because wearing a helmet's not fun. And I said, dude, I totally get that, because how many 60-plus-year-old dudes tell you right now riding with a helmet on is not fun on their motorcycle, right? And I'm looking at him, and I'm like, he's 7, and I'm like, dude, but see, how fun is it now that you didn't wear your helmet when you were rocking in the driveway? And he goes, yeah, it hurts. And I said, yeah, it hurts. But see, how many of us, in our pursuit of trying to be happy, we kind of turn the blinders off to stupid behavior, being wrong, unwise, right? Sinful. Because we want to be happy, and so we take the helmet of life off a little bit, right? We're like, I'll be fine. It'll just be for a little bit until life smacks you in the face. And see, God doesn't want that to happen for you, which is why he brings dads into your life, say, hey, you should probably wear a helmet. It will go well for you. If you fall off your bike and you hit your head, you won't die. Now, just so you know, my son is alive right now, okay? He's fine. He's okay. He's got a scrape scar on his forehead, and that'll be cool for the girls later on. He's fine, but I'm going to have to tell him at his wedding that, no, that was a bad mistake. The dork was without his helmet. See, Scripture says, this is awesome. Paul said, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Peter says this, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Be holy, not happy, but be holy. But for us, and this is the tendency in our flesh, even people that have been walking with Jesus, you want to do what feels good. It doesn't feel good to do things that don't feel good. Just breaking story in case you missed this. 9 times out of 10, you're not always going to feel good about doing the right or wise thing. But in the end, it doesn't lead you to death. It doesn't lead you to death. We're called to be holy in all we do. Yet when we believe God primarily wants us to be happy, we end up doing things that are wrong, sinful, or hurtful, and it's always at the expense of us and others. I did a wedding when I was a youth pastor for about 6 months, and it was there was a girl that I knew that I went to college ministry with a few years before, and she called me up last minute and, hey, the minister canceled, and wondering if you could officiate a wedding for my fiance and I. And I'm like, yeah, hey, I would love to, and I'd never done that before. And anyway, I get to the wedding. And I remember having this sense on the way there that I, just from what she said, I'm pretty sure that he doesn't know Jesus. And I remember driving, and I'm like, well, gosh, it's too late to cancel now. Like, who's going to cancel, right? Like, Billy Graham could cancel, and everybody be happy with that. But Matt Balgar cancels. It's like, dude, you know, off with his head. And I'm struggling in my heart, like, Jesus, I know that you don't want me to marry two people that don't know you. So I got to the wedding, and the dude was smashed. And it was like he smashed, and then the whole line got smashed. Like, they were all smashed, right? It's typical, you know, dork wedding. All the females run everything, and the guys are, you know. And I remember being like, Lord Jesus, please give me the words. And so I'm telling you, I preached the gospel harder at that wedding. It was like a crusade. I'm like, and then the Lord said, and they're like, gosh, man, the groom is crying. What's wrong with this pastor, right? And I'm like, man, I'm going to get him saved before the wedding's over. And I should have never officiated that wedding. But I finished, and, you know, some people came up. Wow, thanks for, you know, thanks for sharing the gospel. And we've been praying for so-and-so because, you know, he doesn't know Jesus. And we really hope that this works out. And I'm like, oh, gosh, that's not a way to start. And then I found out a couple years later on Facebook that they had split up. And I remember going, gah. And I wanted so badly to confront him. And I wanted to go after her. And we're friends. And you know, what good is that going to do? I'm going to go after her because I know what the excuse was going to be. If I said, you know, what happened? I mean, we made a covenant before the Lord. And kind of how did that go? But I've heard this excuse thousands of times, which is, you know, I wasn't happy. Or she wasn't happy. And because we weren't happy, we went off and tried to find a way to get happy. And it just things just didn't work out, so we ended it. Now I'm a pastor. My mom was married 4 times. I've seen what that looks like, and I am in no way trying to make anybody feel guilty or yucky. If you went through the divorce, I'll tell you what, if you've not been through that and you're like judgmental in your head and your heart right now, like, amen, preach it. You need to know that's one of the most painful, terrible experiences that you could ever, ever go through. And that's not what this is, but this is more so for the people in this room that you're in it right now and it's hard. Don't give up. Amen. Don't you dare give up. Let me tell you, this is what is for you. God loves you so much that your best shot at joy on this rock is pushing through. It's pushing through. It's making it work. It's for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer. And I know it's like torture for you right now, but look, here's what you need to do. You need to run to the Lord Jesus. You need to run to the Lord Jesus right now because it's not, and this is going to hurt, but let me say it because I can say it. It's not about you, and it's not about you being happy. It's about you being holy. And I'm going to say this to guys because I think I'm a guy, so I can relate. That makes sense. Thank Jesus I cleared that up, right? Amen. Sorry. I'm betting you guys that are unhappy in your marriages, if you ran to holy instead of hanging on for dear life to happy, I'll bet you $100 6 months from now if you held on to holy, your marriage would be different. Ladies, you're beating the snot out of your husband because you're not happy. I promise you, I'll give you $100. You count it off 6 months from now. If you hang on to holy instead of pursuing happy first, I guarantee you your marriage will turn around because it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about God. And when you make it about God and the others that God has put in your life to minister to, and you empty yourself of yourself for the purpose of somebody else, it's amazing how God will allow somebody else to do the very same thing for you. And I could go on and on about how this plays out in our lives and other things. Some of you are not married. How about this? I love to eat cake. Notice I didn't say a slice of cake or a piece of cake. I like to eat cake. I was looking at my wedding pictures and I'm like, man, who was that handsome, thin stud? And I saw pictures of me with my shirt off, like in Mexico. And I'm like, what's my father-in-law do? Oh, that's me. Whoa. What happened there? Right, but we want to be happy, and so we go after that. Or how about this? Like, I just can't stand my job. Like, I hate my job, my boss, and you know what? I'm so tired of where I work and what I'm doing, and I'm done with this. I'm tired of what it is that I do. And I go, don't quit, man. Don't quit. You got 3 kids at home, and you don't have a backup plan. But yet, how many of us are like, you know what? I would just love to tell my boss more than any other thing, take this job and, right? But some of you do. And I'm like, dude, you've got 3 kids and a wife at home and you don't have a plan? What are you doing? You don't quit before you find something else. But how many of us go from job to job to job. If you find yourself going from job to job to job, from place to place to place, and everybody else is the one with the problem, you know the one consistency in that situation? Maybe you're the issue. But you got to be careful that you don't make it about the happiness and what's here now, because it doesn't just hurt you. When you got a family, it hurts more than just you, right? Right? My husband or what, my wife is not meeting my needs. For husbands, because she's not meeting my needs, and I got to find a little bit of happiness here, then I'm not going to feel guilty about looking at some things that I'd be super completely ashamed of if my kids walked in. I mean, it's not technically infidelity. You know, I'm just, guys, that's prison. And God wants to set you free from that. He wants to set you free from that. Our entertainment. I know why you go up into the 21 and over section at UltraStar. It's not just because you want a beer with dinner, people. It's because you're afraid to run into somebody from church when you're watching 50 Shades of Satanism, okay? You know, when in your entertainment, you're like, oh gosh, I know it's filthy, but it's funny. And you feel like you have to take a bath when you get home. Here's what I want you to do. Next time you're UltraStar and you're I want you to image Matt Balgard sitting right next to you like, how was that? Was that awesome? Huh? What would Jesus do, bro? Huh? Take that, UltraStar. We got to stop worshiping at the altar of happiness. It's not about you being happy. You're broken. I'm broken. My natural tendency is to do things that wreck me and wreck everybody else. And they wreck my family. And God doesn't wreck, which is why he offers you another option that's so much better. When you start with him first and you let him provide the happiness. That's the first reason. God doesn't want you to be happy when you run to those things. This is the second one. God doesn't want you happy when your happiness is only rooted in the things of this world. Because we're not made for this world. We were made for God, and happiness is only found in him. He doesn't want you happy when it's only based on the things of this world. And here's the lie. Here's the formula that we buy into when we're pursuing happiness that the world supposedly provides. It's this. If I get better possessions, right, the slicker, cleaner, slimmer, lighter, shinier, sexier thing, I get better possessions, and I add that to peaceful circumstances, like drama, no, avoid, let's go over here. Okay, that's more at peace, right? And then I throw in a little bit of thrilling experiences like, ooh, you went to San Diego, I went to Hawaii, right? And no matter what it means, like I'm gonna go do that thing so it's exciting, and I match that with the right relationships. Like I'm just gonna avoid, those are the wrong people. Like they're always so draining. And yeah, I'm gonna go spend time with the right people that kind of keep up this happy vibe. And then we match that with personal perfect appearance, the pursuit of that somehow I'm gonna be happy. And let me ask you, if you qualify for any one of those categories, are you actually happy? I mean, really happy? Because here's reality, nobody's happy. It's all fake. It's all fake when it's only about your happiness. It's an illusion and it's temporary. I remember I was about 20 years old and I've been walking with Jesus for about a year, and I was going to a great college ministry, and I was so excited to be in Christ, but I had kind of a moment when I was like, you know, I miss my friends, and these are friends that when I started to walk with Jesus, we parted ways because they had a pursuit for happiness. And I was like, I feel like God has a different path for all of us. And they didn't like that. But I called them up one night. And I was like, hey, let's go out. And we went to a bar in Tempe. And I remember driving in, and you just drive into the parking lot. And it's one of those places where you've got like every socioeconomic background is in that establishment. You got a Mercedes and a BMW, and you got a Ferrari in the front, right? Because why not? And a Aston Martin. up front. And of course, you know, like all the steerage with the Volkswagens and, you know, like the Toyota Corollas are in the back. That was us, by the way. We were the steerage. And I remember walking into the front and it's happening in the most beautiful, educated, smart, funny people are in here, and for a young 20-year-old guy, I mean, the place is just jam-packed with beautiful women. And I remember a year before that, I would have been just so elated to be there. Like, everything I did was for this moment. You ever have a time when God gives you kind of a moment of pause when you go into something thinking your takeaway is going to be this, and then God kind of shines the lights on what it really is? And I remember seeing guys in their 50s, they've got a suntan band right here where their wedding ring was, hitting on 19-year-old girls with fake IDs. And they've got everything according to the world, but you know, it's so empty. And I remember thinking, you know what's going to happen is if these people live out whatever it is they're going for, it might be happy for a moment, but guess what? They're going to wake up tomorrow, and it's going to be empty again. It's going to be empty and terrible again because it's a lie. And that's what everybody does. And you're like, well, that's not me. You know, I'm a family person. Like, I got a family, and it's about my kids and about kind of our experience. You know, I'm sending them to college. I'm investing, you know, for them. And you know, I'm doing it the right way. I'm doing it for my family. And some of you, on the outside, your families are beautiful, but if that's what your version of happiness is, it's not any better than the guy in his third marriage in the bar. If it's without Jesus, it's empty and it's temporary. Happiness can't be found there. It can only be found in the Lord. I love this. That's why it says in 1 John 2, don't love the world or anything in the world. If anybody loves the world, listen to this, the love of the Father is not in them. Whew. Let that sink in a little bit. He goes on to say, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's like everything in your body that fights against God. It's like your body just, oh, the things that it wants to do that are sinful or unwise or the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Oh, I want that. Like, man, if I just had that, if I could just get more of that. The pride of life, like, man, if I could just hit that level of success, or man, I am awesome. Like, I can't wait. Like, and it's not just you that struggles with this. My 7-year-old, by the way, when he beat the kid, like, he had no business beating to the end zone. The kid's like 1.5 taller than him. Like, only the grace of Jesus carried my son past him to the end zone. You know what he did? He went over there, pride of life, 7-year-old, and he's like, what's up, what's up, woo! Like right in front of the kid, and I'm like, oh, Lord Jesus. I was yelling for him out of happiness, and then I was yelling at him in the end zone, Hunter, what are you doing, right? And he's over there, what, come on, I got you, beat you, woo! And I'm like, you little Satanist, what is wrong with us? He didn't learn that from me, I don't think, you know? Misty and I aren't playing Settlers, and I win, and I'm like, what's up, baby? Boom! Yeah, I'm not doing that at home, I'm pretty sure. What's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? See, God doesn't want us happy when it's based on the temporary. He wants something more than happiness. He wants blessedness. Everybody say blessedness. Blessedness. He wants you more than happy. He wants you blessed. Turn to somebody right now and say, he wants me more than happy. Say it. He wants me more than happy. Say it. No, turn to somebody. Turn to somebody right now. I know you don't want to look at him because your breath is bad. That's not my fault. It's called Crest. Come on, people. Brush your teeth, right? You didn't do it right. Now do it right. He wants me more than happy. Say this. He wants you blessed. Say it. He wants you blessed. He wants you blessed in the midst of the struggle of normal life. It doesn't mean you're not ever going to get sick or life is never going to hurt. It's never going to be hard. In fact, this is the promise for somebody who follows Jesus. You ready for this? And this is a promise. Listen, he says, in this world, this is Jesus, you will have trouble. Oh, well, thanks for that, Lord. Paul follows that up and says, for any of you who choose to be godly, you will be persecuted. How's that for a promise? But then Jesus turns around right after he says, you will have trouble. He says this, but take heart, I have overcome the world. See, you're going to have pain, and it's going to be hard, and it's going to be difficult, and you're going to have weakness. But here's the thing. In your pain, God will provide for your every need. When you're weak, Jesus will be your strength. When you're in the storm of life, the only voice that the waves and the wind and the tumultuous circumstances will obey is the voice of Jesus, and he's the only one in the midst of your storm that can calm the wind and the waves because he's God and he's overcome the world. He's right there with you through your storm. And you know what's amazing? I said this when we were in Mexico because people were asking, how was Mexico? And I'm like, you know what? It was both the most amazing trip I've ever had and it was the most terrifying. And I'll spare you the details as to why it was terrifying. It wasn't terrifying for safety. That was awesome. It's just there's dynamics that in life when you pursue Jesus that are always kind of polar opposites. That's abundant life. It's the most amazing and it's the most terrifying. And you know, the only way that we can do that and have this great experience of life is when Jesus is our foundation to keep our feet where they need to be so that we can go through this. And you know what's crazy about this? When you live real life where God has purposed in you to do things for you and for other people, growing his kingdom, not your own, here's what's amazing. There are experiences that you will have had that you couldn't learn about being blessed unless you went through the difficulty. And yeah, how many of you know, like, I mean, life should have just ended for me. It should have just been done. Like, I was hitting the mat, like, I'm out. And Jesus showed up. And when he showed up, because he showed up, the people that ministered to you, I can't even tell you the outcome of that. I could have never dreamt of that ending for my life, but it came because God was there. God was there. And in that moment, the people that were around you, they saw and were exposed to your pain and your storm and your weakness. And you know what? They saw a miracle take place. And because of that miracle, it inspired them to walk towards Jesus too. We'll close with this. I love what David said. This is Psalm 37, 4. It said, delight in the Lord. Everybody say that. Delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. In other words, Jesus said this, as we seek God, as we enjoy him, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do that first. When you seek God and his righteousness, he says, this is Jesus' promise. All these things, all the desires of your heart, all of the stuff you've hoped for, all the stuff that you dreamt of, all the stuff that you prayed for, all of that, all of those things will be added to you. Because when you pursue God, as he becomes the object of your affection, the purpose of your life is in him. Like, instead of going towards this thing, I'm going to do what God says, and I'm going to go towards this thing here. Here's what's crazy. Paul says in Romans 12 that if you sacrifice that need to be happy, just do it because he asked you to. Paul says that this will be your spiritual service of worship, that it's worship to God. Like, when nobody else would see it, nobody else knew, they could taste it, God sees it and God goes, yes, you did that because I told you to, even though it was hard. When you do that, he says that when you are no longer being conformed to the pattern of this world, that he will literally change the way that you think about your life so that his desires become your desires. Then it's easy to follow Jesus. And you know what? You start to pray for things and you get answers to prayer because you're now praying for the things that God wants in your life that are both for you and for the benefit of others. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. We started the service with this verse. I'm going to put this up here real quick. Would you stand with me? I didn't give you the whole verse because I wanted you to kind of see the natural flow of what David was trying to get across to people that first read that psalm. 97:12. Misty, can you go ahead and put that up? He says, may all who are godly be happy. May all who are godly be happy. How? Say it with me. In the Lord. May all who are godly be happy in the Lord. It means that for you and me, there's a decision some of us have to make. I'm going to pray for you right now. We're going to end our service. We're going to sing a song here in just a minute called Simplicity. God is calling you to take some things in your life and to take stock of some of the pursuits of your heart. I don't care if you've been walking with Jesus for 40 years. There are things that you sink your life into and your heart into and your perspective into that if you continue to pursue that instead of pursuing Jesus there, instead of trusting Jesus there, that will continue to harm you. And it's only at your expense and the people around you. Give that up. Man, when you live for his kingdom instead of yours, it just doesn't make sense. It confounds smart people. It just doesn't make sense until you do it. And then God shines a light on that and you see it for what it was and you go, oh my gosh, how did I not know that? It's not ever what God wants from you, people. Ever. It's always what God wants for you. So here's what I'm going to do. Would you please bow your heads and close your eyes? This is going to be a great series. I can't wait to talk about this and to be a part of this series over the next 3 weeks. Be back next week. But before you do anything, you need to think about this right now. What is it in your life and in your heart and in your mind and your perspective right now that you need to stop pursuing? What one area of your life, or maybe a couple areas of your life, you're pursuing your own happiness versus his calling for your life, whatever that is. Why don't you make him Lord in that area of your life? Why don't you surrender that to the Lord? Why don't you right now, everybody put your hands out. Nobody's looking. You put them down low. And I just want you to think about whatever that thing is in your life and just offer it like God was just taking it from your hands right now. Say, Lord, I want to surrender this area of my life. I give you this. It's not about my happiness. It's about my pursuit of you. And in the midst of that, Lord, I'll experience this beautiful thing called blessedness, which is more than happy. I want to be more than happy here, Lord, but it might mean that I got to surrender some things. You put your hands down. And I think for some of you, maybe you're here and you've heard about this Jesus thing and your life is a mess and you know that you need to give your life to something that's bigger than you. Well, let me tell you, there's no better thing to give your life to than Jesus. If you were to just go to him and say, Jesus, I need you. I believe that you lived, that you died, that you rose from the dead, and you died to save me from my sin. And if I put my trust in that, Lord, that your forgiveness and your peace, your life will pour over me, God. You will put a purpose in my heart. You'll give me a new heart, the scripture says. You'll put your spirit in me, Lord, that I can go live the life that I was built to live. Praying, Lord, that if somebody wants that right now, they would just say in the quietness of their heart, I'm yours. Would you take my life? I'm no longer Lord of my own life, but I want to make you Lord. I love that scripture says, Lord, that when we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, we will be saved. We can become children of God if we confess with our mouth that you are Lord. So praying that that would happen right now. Jesus, would you empower us, Lord, to seek after the real happiness. In Jesus' name, amen.